Let us continue reading from God's Word, again from the book of Exodus, and reading this morning from chapter 6, verse 10, on into chapter 7, verse 7, page 54 in our pew Bibles. Last Lord's Day, we looked at Exodus 6, verse 1 through 9, and we pick it up now in verse 10, and we'll focus on verse 10 through the end of the chapter and into 7, verse 7. All about the Lord calling Moses again, reaffirming and repeating and reinforcing his call and encouraging him. So Exodus 6 and verse 10, let us hear God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go out of his land." And Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them a command for the children of Israel, and for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. These are the heads of their fathers' houses. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These are the families of Reuben. And the sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi, according to their generations, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. And the lives and the years of the life of Levi were 137. The sons of Gershon were Libni and Shimi, according to their families. And the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. Now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife. And she bore him Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. And the sons of Uziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Zithri. Aaron took to himself Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nashon, as wife. And she bore him Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And the sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. Eleazar, Aaron's son, took for himself one of the daughters of Putiel as wife, and she bore him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites, according to their families. These are the same Aaron and Moses, to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh heed me?" So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh. And Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you. And Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. So far the reading of God's word. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord calls Moses again. That's what our text is about. The Lord calls Moses again. Now that may not seem to you all that relevant to you or to me as we sit together in God's house this morning, and especially at that point in the service when we listen to the Word of God, hearing that Moses gets called again, maybe at some level you think, how is that a message to us today? As we've come here with our problems, with our sins, with our weaknesses, with our cares, with our griefs, with our tears, and more. Isn't that how we so often come into God's house? Sure, there is joy, and we all receive many blessings, and what reason always for thanksgiving and to bless the Lord, every day to bless the Lord, we may never forget that. And yet, having said that, don't we know too about trials and heaviness and weariness and discouragement and the constant fight to be faithful and how stressful that can be and how often we are tempted to give up? Who doesn't know about that? Just generally speaking in life, and especially God's true people, all confessing Christians in this world, you will have tribulations. Jesus told us that. And he's right. Meanwhile, here we are in the house of God, and what we'd like is a bit of an uplift. Not that we set the agenda for the Word, but being honest, we do expect that the Word may lift us up. Even if at points it breaks us down, we do expect the Word to lift us up. We are looking in that sense for a profitable Word. And the question is, do we find that in our text? The Lord calls Moses again. Maybe it seems to you in this moment, well, it's not a bad word, but it's not really that relevant, is it? As you sit perhaps with life's challenges on your lap or beside you, or in your mind, or in your family, or in your heart, or in your body, or in your soul. What can be helpful about God calling Moses again? Well, let me tell you that I wrestled with that very question throughout this week. And what I learned by God's grace and blessing and through study and meditation, what I found was that this word is so relevant and most uplifting, and even super helpful, really, like every part of God's Word. It is in all the situations of our life the best Word we could ever ask for. Yes, also as it comes here in Exodus chapter 6 and into chapter 7, the Lord calls Moses again. That wasn't only, by the way, for Moses, though it was for Moses. Nor was it for Israel only, though it was also for Israel. Nor is it here simply in our text so that the Jews have an understanding of what took place, or so that the church can have this as part of its record. No, this is God's Word also to us. It is a Word through which the living God continues to speak to His people and to lead them and bless them. And let us listen, therefore, prayerfully listen. The Lord calls Moses again, again. We read all about this call in chapter 6, verse 11. Go in, God says, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the children of Israel go. And then in verse 13, the Lord even gives a charge or a command. And it's like he entrusts an official, divine, almighty edict to Moses to deliver to Pharaoh and to say to him, in the name of the living God, let Israel go. God gives Moses a charge. God calls Moses again. That's this text passage, chapter 6, verse 10, all the way really through chapter 7, verse 7. God calls Moses again. Once before at the burning bush, but now also again, God calls him again. That word again is what I hope will carry us through this message, and what I hope you will see by the end of it is extremely helpful to you and to me. Notice in the first place that God calls Moses again, despite Moses being a faithless and an inadequate servant. The Lord calls Moses again, despite Moses being a faithless and inadequate servant. Don't we have to say this about Moses? How faithless he is, and how inadequate too. By this point, of course, we're rather used to this about Moses. If we stay with the faithless part for a moment, the faithless part. All along, Moses has been quite reluctant with God's call. He's been very hesitating and we could say non-committal. Hasn't that been Moses from the outset? Asking all kinds of questions, raising all sorts of objections. Just last week when we studied the text in earlier part of chapter 6 and back in chapter 5, we find Moses more or less ready to quit. After Pharaoh has doubled down and Israel has turned on him, at the end of chapter 5, Moses says, "Why have you sent me? You haven't delivered your people at all." Moses. He is no example, is he, of a leader who is strong, who is persevering, who is steadfast. No. Now, to be fair, in Moses' defense, round one has not been that easy. Pharaoh's resistance, for example, and his stern and fierce reaction. And all Israel's leaders essentially cursing Moses. "Let the Lord look on you, Moses, and judge," they say. And what they mean really is, "Moses, may God repay you for this mess. It is your fault. We are suffering. We should never have listened to you. We should never have gone along with you. Some savior you are." Now, they weren't very kind to him, that's true. And nor did they respond even when Moses came to them again with God's word. That's the early part of chapter 6. We talked about that last week, how God comes with great assurance, great reaffirmation. He will rescue them. And, well, it wasn't heard. The word that's not heard. Remember? What a word God gave them. They didn't hear. They didn't heed. And Moses, it's as if he almost takes that personally. Because in chapter 6, verse 11, he says to the Lord, "The children of Israel have not heeded me. How then shall Pharaoh heed me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." Nothing's working, Lord. Nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that if I was in Moses' shoes, I'd be very tempted to respond as he does. Just think how easily we can get discouraged in life. When we face adversity. When the way of obedience is difficult. When there is opposition to the truth and to the Lord and to our efforts. How easily we can become discouraged. And so let us be somewhat understanding of Moses. Probably we all naturally are. And yet, having said that, so we can understand him, that does not mean we can excuse him, nor ourselves for that matter. What about all the promises of God? Not only to Moses about what he was going to do to Pharaoh and for Israel, but also the personal promises that God gave to Moses, and the personal provisions as well that God made for him, like sending Aaron and saying, "I will be with your mouth, Moses." How could Moses want to quit so quickly? How could he be so ready to say, "You know, just forget it. I'm finished. This is a waste of time." You see, what we find here in Moses is not simply discouragement. We find faithlessness. We find Moses not believing, not trusting, not looking to the Lord to save and to help and to bless. Moses is faithless. And that is what we have to understand about ourselves as well. So often our discouragement is not merely discouragement. It is actually active and ungodly faithlessness. Or to use another biblical word, it is unbelief. We are not trusting God's word, God's promises. We're too preoccupied with looking at ourselves, with looking in, not looking up. Not relying on God's faithfulness. Moses here is a picture of every believer who is down and discouraged and despairing. Every believer can be at times. Or when we're not wanting to obey, maybe we think it's too hard or it's no use. That can be in family life. That can be in marriage. That can be in dealing with children. It can be in dealing with parents. It can be in our church family. Can be in church work, can be in outreach, in witnessing to those around us. Oh, how hard life can be for God's people too. How overwhelmed we can become, and how often the terrible problem is our unbelief. But here's what we need to see. What's amazing, what's humbling, what's powerful, is that in the face of all that, God Himself does not walk away from Moses. No, He calls him again. That's the text, remember? That's the point. The Lord calls Moses again. And so He calls you and me again, again and again, time after time after time. Every time we find ourselves flat on the ground, another blow, another trial, or having given way to anxiety and fear and doubt, or just overwhelmed by what we are facing, and really ultimately not trusting the living God. What's God do? He comes to us and He says, let's go. Let's pick up. Let's fight on. Let's try again. Let's pray more. Let's be at it again and again and again. God calls again. Faithless Moses. God calls him again. Of course, Moses is not only faithless. Ultimately, he's inadequate, as is true of us too. And it's that reality, by the way, that the devil so powerfully uses to feed our unbelief. We are nothing, we think, and we're right. But the devil gets in there, and he takes that, and he uses it to drag us down so that we become busy with our inadequacy and with our insufficiency, so that we become altogether preoccupied with that faith is far from our heart. So that's the faithless part. But going deeper behind that, then let's look at that inadequacy matter. And by the way, that makes God's call to Moses all the more amazing. He doesn't simply call a faithless man, He calls an insufficient man. How does Moses' inadequacy come out in the text? Well, here let us look at this genealogy. Probably you wondered as we read it together, that section of the chapter, what in the world is that doing there? What's the point of all those names, right, seemingly dropped in the middle of the story? To that question, we can give several answers. Many, of course, have wondered this very thing. One interesting fact is that the genealogy highlights especially Moses' brother Aaron. It's not only about Aaron, but it is especially about Aaron. The text, the genealogy starts by listing Jacob's sons from oldest to youngest. Reuben, Simeon, Levi. Then it stops there with Jacob's sons, and it goes into Levi's family. And especially focuses on the second of Levi's sons, Kohath. And then especially Kohath's son, Amram. And then Aaron. And then Aaron's sons. And there are some others names in the story too, in the genealogy, but especially Aaron gets singled out. And so what the point seems to be is that Moses, as he is writing Exodus, and as he is telling all of what happened, just in those moments when Aaron is going to feature more prominently alongside Moses, for example, in chapter 7, God will tell Moses that Aaron is to be his prophet. So Aaron takes on a very formal, a very important role. And not only in this moment, of course, into the future too, like when he becomes high priest. And from his family line come all the priests through the generations. So it's in view of all of that that Moses pauses here, and with this genealogy, he highlights the legitimacy of Aaron. On the one hand, identifying Aaron, and at the same time confirming that he is indeed a true Israelite, together with Moses. Now we know this, so we may not catch the significance of it, but we do have to say that it's important, isn't it? Even like today, we want to know who people are and where they are from and their past and their history and so on. I was reminded, this being the inauguration week behind us and all the presidential things, I was reminded of years ago when there was all that fuss about the birth certificate of past President Obama. And I don't know anymore all the issues, but probably you remember too how the media was all about them. Where exactly was this man born? And can we see the certificate? And can we confirm even that he's an American and so on? Well, same with Moses and especially Aaron now. Who are these men? And chapter 6 and his genealogy lays it out for us. So that's one thing we can say about it. But there's more. And especially to the point now of inadequacy. Notice how the text says in verse 26 and 27 at the end of the genealogy, special mention is made of this. These are the same Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are the same Moses and Aaron. So it's emphasized. This is them. And when we think about that, and when we read through this whole genealogy, and when we consider what's happening in view of the great task, the really impossible task that is before Aaron and Moses, I mean, to say to mighty Pharaoh, to say to him, they don't bring in big guns, they just say to him, "God tells you, Pharaoh, let Israel go." Pharaoh, meanwhile, thinks he is God. How in the world can Moses and Aaron accomplish this? They can't. That's the point. They're nothing special. Sure, they're Israelites, but really, they're just human beings. They're descendants of a line of actually very unimpressive people. Think of the sinners in their history. Reuben, start with him. We know his past. Simeon, he wasn't any better. Levi, just like Simeon. All these were quite ungodly men in themselves. They were nothing special. And besides, like everyone else, they die. Generation after generation. Moses writes the ages of some of them, and they live, you know, into the 130s and so on. It's a long time, but then they die. So they're nothing impressive. They're nothing outstanding. It's not like they were such invincible people. And in fact, is that not the ultimate point? So here we get this history. And what we in effect learn is that Moses and Aaron have no claim to fame. They possess no inherent qualities that make us say, "Oh, no wonder God is calling them to go to Pharaoh. They can do this." No, they can't. Notice how even at the end of the text, chapter 7, verse 7, we learn how old they are. And with apologies to all in the congregation who are the same age. But there's no doubt about it. Moses and Aaron are old. 80 years old, Moses. And Aaron, 83. Nowadays, people say, "What can we expect from old people?" That's not fair, to be sure. Old people still have a lot to offer. And especially in the church, let's remember that and let's honor the elderly. And yet at the same time, we all understand the point, because old people are generally weaker, frailer, and not as able. So it'd be one thing if Moses and Aaron were young and strong, although even then they'd be inadequate for the task. But how much more so they being old, old, old. So the point is, this is who is in view, Moses and Aaron, faithless and really inadequate. And so it goes with you and with me. No matter what we may be called to do, no matter what our age, could be as simple as being a faithful husband or wife or father or mother or son or daughter or brother or sister. Likewise, being a faithful member of society, and especially, isn't it, being a faithful Christian in the church and world, including living by faith and in the way of repentance, turning always to God from sin, putting sin to death in our life, The reality is, being mere creatures, and especially sinful, broken, and dying creatures, God entrusts to us a commission we cannot fulfill. And don't we feel that sometimes? We may not always be sensitive to it. It could be that many times we don't realize it, or at least don't acknowledge it, and we fight against it. And we're trying so hard, and we're failing actually, and falling. And to this point, we have to come again and again. Lord, we can't do this. We don't say that in the way of unbelief. We don't want to be in that spirit. But honestly, we don't have this in us to do what you're asking us to do. That's a good place to be, by the way. And then in that moment to hear, as Moses does, God calling still. God calling again. Yes, one more time, God calling. And then another time, and another time. Is He not doing that with you and me too, today? Through His Word. Calling you. Wonderfully, of course, He doesn't just call. No, and that's our second point. The Lord calls Moses again, despite Moses being faithless and inadequate. And now, secondly, proclaiming, all along proclaiming His own sovereign power and might. The Lord calls, proclaiming His own sovereign power and might. See, when you study God's answer to Moses' concerns and really his admission of unbelief and inadequacy, God's answer to Moses is all about God. You can't help but notice that in the text. In the opening verses, for example, of chapter 7, the Lord really says, Moses, you need to look up and you need to look at me. Let's work through that for a few moments together in this point. Chapter 7, let me reread the verses, the first five verses for a moment. The Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Oh, here is God coming so close to Moses in his weakness and in his emptiness, and proclaiming to him His sovereign power and might. He is God. And several things in these words help to bring that out. For example, notice how the Lord, in this moment and through His words, the Lord equips Moses. Chapter 7, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall serve as your prophet. I have made you as God. That does not mean that God turned Moses into God or a God. No, the point is that God in this moment equipped Moses, clothed Moses with divine authority and strength. And on the one hand, that's for Moses a promise of help. That's for Moses an encouragement to go forward. Reminds me a bit of what Jesus said when He addressed His disciples about when they would be dragged before the authorities, remember? And the authorities would demand an explanation and would interrogate and put you on trial. Whatever, Jesus says, whenever that happens, do not worry about what to say. Why not? The Holy Spirit will help you. Don't worry if you cannot talk. Don't fear if, as like Moses, you think you have uncircumcised lips. Don't listen to those voices that say, oh, no one will ever listen to you. The authorities won't hear from you. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to say. And you know, that was obviously for a very specific situation, but can we not take it further? And say that really into whatever situation we may come as believers in the Lord. Whatever situation into which we may come, whether in family life or in crisis or in working with people or in calling others to account. While in many cases we must do our homework and our preparation and be sure to be filled with the Word of God, at the end of the day, in the work of the Lord, with all that He calls us to do, we may for sure look to the Lord and ask Him to help us and even say to Him, Lord, make us as God in this moment. Help us to act and to speak clearly and truly and faithfully, and use our feeble, helpless words and efforts to accomplish Your great purposes. How did Jesus put it when He was about to leave this world? Words that we too little remember. You shall receive power. And that is through the Holy Spirit, and to be His servants and His faithful ones in every relationship and in every duty. I will make you as God. The Lord equips Moses as He does all His own. Seek it. Seek it. But God proclaims His sovereign power and might not only in equipping Moses, but also in promising again to level Pharaoh. That's clearly the great emphasis of these verses. When the Lord says, for example, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. By the way, just on that point for a moment. Notice that even while God is equipping Moses to speak, at the same time God is promising to harden Pharaoh's heart. Here we meet the raw sovereignty of God. And the fact that He, as the potter, has power over the clay to do with it whatever He pleases. Notice too that the Lord, what He is saying here is that for the foreseeable future, at least, Moses will still face opposition. Despite being divinely equipped in a new and more powerful way, Moses will still, as it were, not succeed, for Pharaoh will refuse to hear what Moses says and to let the people go. But see how, from the Lord's perspective, that is not the failure of the word. That's how we may tend to think. Well, Moses, he'll speak, but it's not going to do anything. God will say, no, it's going to do something. See, the word does two things. Either it leads to salvation, or it hardens and serves to condemn. Is this not a pattern we find throughout the Bible? Like years later when God will call Isaiah. Isaiah 6, remember that famous call that Isaiah receives, and then God gives Isaiah his message. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, Isaiah, and their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. Jesus will quote these words and other words like them. And Paul, remember Paul, how he says one time to the Corinthians, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. It's beautiful. But then Paul says, we are that among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. All these passages highlight to us the twofold purpose and effect of the Word of God. Some hear and live, and some grow harder and perish. And all of this under the sovereign hand of God. And all of this is to say too, that to hear the Word of the Lord is a very serious thing. And either we are growing softer under it, or else we are growing harder under it. God can intervene at any point, of course. But is this not the message also that is being conveyed to us by our text? What is happening with you and with me under God's Word? What spirit do we seek for whenever we open the Bible? Or do we pray for whenever we come to hear it proclaim God's Word? Yes, even when God's word sets before us things that are hard to grasp, even when they present to us a God who really is past finding out, still let us not kick against Him, lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. We learn that that becomes the setup for the Lord to visit Egypt and essentially to crush it with His judgments. And such will be the effect of all this, that Egypt will know the Lord. That's what He says. They will know the Lord. They will know Him in His awful judgment. Now, just on this point yet, before we move on, let's not forget that all this time, Pharaoh and all Egypt too, they are fully responsible. If we stick just with Pharaoh, Pharaoh is not in this moment neutral. He's not a fence sitter in relation to God. He's never been. No one ever is. Sometimes we think of it that way, but that's not right. If we think of Pharaoh, he is on the throne of Egypt as a self-proclaimed God. He is, in effect, a contender. He would not say he's a contender. He would say he is over whatever, whoever, wherever there may be another God. Pharaoh is expressing thereby the awful enmity of his heart towards the Lord. And he is expressing what is in all people by nature. And that is Pharaoh's starting position. He's not neutral. He's not a blank slate and let's see what happens when God's word comes. No, he is sitting as God, willfully ignorant and openly rebellious against God, through also subjecting other human beings who happen to be God's special people to cruel slavery. This is not neutral Pharaoh. This is God-hating, God-defying Pharaoh, breathing out threats and murder. And every sinner, to one degree or another, is like Pharaoh. And given that, doesn't the true God have every right in the world to say, I will harden his heart? He has every right. He is the sovereign Lord. Pharaoh and all creatures are by nature sinners, highly offensive to him. How important to see that and to confess that. For only then are we in the right place before God. And then also to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Far worse even than I can know. Mercy me. If only Pharaoh would have come to that point. He could have. He had lots of opportunity. God did not wipe him out in one fell swoop. No, God came to him with his word, inviting, encouraging, directing, warning. And then God came to him with signs, many of them. If only Pharaoh would have bowed his heart and said, all right, he's God. But he didn't. Because he wouldn't. And so he couldn't. And the longer things went, the harder he became. By the way, the great comfort of this whole point, and there is great comfort actually, the great comfort of this whole point is that it confirms that every one of God's enemies is going down and will go down. Despite all the things they can say or write or do or boast about, despite all their efforts to the contrary, there's not a single enemy in all the world, in all of time, who will stand and God goes down. No, He will finally and forever destroy them all. How confidently He shares that here, and how surely He proves it even as the history bears out. And how encouraged all God's people can be and should be, even today, with the enemies who are still all around. So God proclaims His sovereign might, equipping Moses and indicating that he will level Pharaoh. And most of all and best of all, his people will be rescued. That's, of course, the great point, isn't it? That's where all this is going. That's why God keeps on with Moses and says, no, you're going to go back to Pharaoh and you're still going to call him to let the people go, because the people are going to go. God is committed to that. And he is committed to that because he wants to build this people, because out of them in the fullness of time he wants to bring forth his own son. And what for? Well, we know, to save all his people throughout time, and to save them not simply from Pharaoh's grip, but from Satan's grip. Did you fight with Satan this week? Don't we fight with Satan all our life? And what about the grip of sin? And what about the reality of death? And what about the terror of hell? And all of us are in those awful clutches by nature, and not able to set ourselves free. With all of us, that's true. Maybe you remember it in your past. Maybe there are some here still in the grip of it today. And even God's people, while free, still remember and still can struggle, as we will till glory. This is the great problem of man, ever since the fall into sin in the Garden of Eden. But see, God's plan is to send Jesus. And notice how Jesus won't just be like Moses, someone who can be made as God. But Jesus will come as the Son of God. No human being can do, after all. No mere human being can do what God needs doing. And so his Son is sent. And his Son is so much better than Moses. Never will he be unbelieving. And he himself is fully adequate and up to the task. And he will go through all that God requires. And he will face down Satan and sin and death and hell. And he will declare when he's done, it's finished. Yes, even having entered into the fires of God's fury. What will fall upon Pharaoh will fall upon Christ. And Christ will come through on the other side, victorious. And all so that God can reach out in saving love to sinners like you and me. Even all who trust in him, and to set us free. What a plan. And Moses, in this moment, is part of that plan, as every believer is to one degree or another. And Moses is part of that, and God is calling Moses to participate in it. Back to it, Moses. And the way God gets Moses there is through proclaiming to Moses himself. See, our faithlessness and ultimately our inadequacy humbles us and makes us totally unable. But God's remedy is to say, stop looking at you. And look at me. Look what I will do. Look what I will give. Look how I will bring the victory. It's not your strength, Moses. You have none. It's not your insight. You don't own any. It's not your mouth even. I'm giving you a prophet. It's not your plan. It's mine. And in the strength of God's word and promise, Moses, go. And so we need to be reminded. And not just reminded, but to respond. Moses does, together with Aaron. And that's our last point briefly. The Lord calls Moses again in the end, securing Moses' obedience. Notice chapter 7, verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. You see, here is the word lifting them up. They cried in their distress. God spoke to them in his power. They went out obedient. The word, God through his word, lift them up. And so also with you and me. He sees us flat on the ground. He hears us when we don't even know how to cry coherently. When all we can say is, Lord, we don't know what to do. We have no plan. We have no solution. We have no wisdom. We have no strength. What you call us to do in life is beyond us. If you don't know that, by the way, then you don't know reality yet. But what's God say to us in all our weakness? He says, tell me. Call upon me. Let me know your trouble. And I will meet you in it. And I will call you still to go on. And I will help you through proclaiming to you my power and my grace. And I will make you hear my promise and my plan. And I will confirm to you again my victory as I foresee it, as I attain it, as I will give it to you to enjoy. And all along the way, don't forget, even as Jesus himself could say it so gloriously to his disciples when he was about to ascend into heaven, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And so on the strength of that congregation, on the strength of that, and more even, all of it, by the way, made sure through the blood of the Son and made known to us through the power of the Spirit, on the strength of it, God lifts us up and makes us go on serving Him. How many times haven't Christians experienced that throughout the ages? When our strength, or when His strength rather, is made perfect in our weakness, and through Christ we can do all things. And so now God is calling you, and God is calling me. He's calling us. Could be still to salvation, still to find rest in His Son. Or it could be to some specific obedience. Or maybe to address a particular situation. Or maybe to resolve a long-standing conflict. Maybe to reach out to someone in need. Maybe to fight against a particular sin in your life. Could be to soldier on in marriage or as parents. Or simply to be faithful in an ungodly world. We may say again, "How?" And the Lord says, "Look up." And as we do, all the more it will be said of us, as it was of Aaron and Moses, that they did. We do what God has commanded us to do. So, the Lord calls Moses again. Let me ask you, has this not been a rich and a most relevant word? Amen.